Please be making your way to Galatians 2, verses 15 through 21. Before we begin, yesterday we did Calvary Loves Jackson, and several of you were involved in that. We scraped and painted a house, so I want to show you just a couple of pictures of that. This is a before picture of the house. I think that's Gary way up there on the top of the house, up there. And then I took the ladder away from him at one point. He was stranded. And then the next picture is the after picture, so our crew did a great job. I'm thankful for them. And, you know, we got to share. I stood and talked with the homeowner after that. And I said, you know, I just want you to know that the reason we're doing this is because the Bible says that God has shown his love toward us in Christ. And so in a real practical way, we want to turn around and show the love of Christ to others, shared with her the gospel and so forth. We're going to be going back and actually finishing the back part of her house later in a couple of weeks and hopefully get to have a conversation even more with her about the gospel. But so thank you for all of you who are involved in that. Now, I have one more picture to show you, okay? Because we had a baby Thursday, and here's little Camille. That's Camille Joy, and she is healthy, and Melissa's healthy. She's at home with her today. And thank you for all of you who prayed and sent us greetings and congratulations and all those kinds of things. We appreciate that. You know, as I was thinking about the sermon that I'm going to be preaching this morning, you know what I want for my daughter and for all my children, what I want for this newest little girl in our life is for her heart to be so gripped by the truths that I'm going to be preaching about today that she loves Jesus more than anything else in her life. I pray that one day her heart will be so gripped by the doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus, which we'll be unpacking today, that she just sees the beauty of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, as Paul so eloquently puts it in 2 Corinthians 4. Well, please look at this text with me this morning. I'm going to read Galatians 2, beginning in verse 15, so you can follow along with me in your Bibles. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time to reflect on the gospel. Lord, as Paul puts it here, this is the heart, the very heart of the gospel message that he so vigilantly wanted to defend. So Father, we cling. We cling to your grace. Lord, we don't, as Paul says in verse 21 here, we don't want to nullify the grace of God. We want to receive and cling to the grace of God in Christ. Lord, help us to see with new eyes today, with illumined hearts and minds, the beauties of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday morning, we looked at the text right before this, and we talked about what it meant to live out of line with the gospel. We talked about how Peter was committing gospel hypocrisy. Peter believed, on the one hand, that salvation was by grace, through faith. But Peter was living, on the other hand, as if salvation were by works of the law. He was now refusing to eat with Gentiles and so forth, according to Old Testament customs. And Paul called him out and rebuked him in a godly way about that. Well, this week we come to verses 15 through 21, and what Paul is signaling in on here is the very core of his gospel message. And here what we're going to see is how to live in line with the gospel. So if last week was the negative example through Peter and his hypocrisy of what it means to live out of line with the gospel, this week Paul unpacks for us, as he continues his speech to Peter here in this passage, he unpacks for us what it means to live in line with the gospel. So we're going to see three big truths about the gospel message in this passage today. So let's just dive right into it. The first thing we see in our text this morning is in verses 15 and 16, and that is that I am justified by faith. We're going to see three truths that are true for the Christian in light of the gospel. And the first is that we are justified by faith. I am justified by faith. Notice with me again what Paul says in verses 15 and 16. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, what he's saying here is not that he was not a sinner and that only the Gentiles were sinners. In fact, what he goes on to say, as we'll see in the second point today in verses 17 through 19, is that what Paul is saying is, yes, we were Jews by birth in the sense that we weren't unclean. We had the law. We had those things that were supposed to make us clean, and unlike the Gentiles who did not have the law and did not have this cleanliness and purity that came through it. And yet, even though he was a Jew, he's going to unpack for us how he even needed, as a Jew, and Peter as well, the good news of the gospel. Notice with me what he says in verse 16. He says, yet, in other words, even as a Jew, there was still something missing. Yet, he says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul uses the word justification several times in this one verse, in verse 16. But what does he mean by the term justify? Well, really, the term justify is the same Greek word that's used elsewhere when the word righteousness or righteous appears. So the word justify is the verb, the word righteous is the adjective, and the word righteousness is the noun. But they're all the same from the same Greek word. And so, in other words, when Paul uses the word righteous, and when Paul uses the word righteousness, and when Paul uses the word justify, he's really talking about the same thing. And so, in other words, when we think about this word justify, what does Paul mean? What he means is being declared righteous. And so if you want a definition, a short definition of what it means to be justified, it means that we are declared righteous. Now, declared righteous by whom? Well, declared righteous by God. God is pictured as the judge, and as this judge, he is then pronouncing, you are righteous. He's declaring, you are righteous. Now, we're going to see how it is that we can be declared righteous in the rest of this passage. So he says, first of all, we see the meaning then of justified, the meaning of justified. But notice, secondly with me, in terms of being justified by faith, we see that we're not justified by works of the law. We see that we're not justified by works of the law. Notice again what he says in verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, it's not as if some people in the Old Testament were justified by works of the law. Now, some people I've found in churches often have this misunderstanding. They think that Christians are saved. People are saved in the New Testament through faith. People were saved in the Old Testament by keeping the law. But that's not true. Actually, people were saved in the Old Testament by faith, and people are saved in the New Testament by faith. Now, let me show you what I mean by this. In Genesis 15, verse 6, listen to what it says about Abraham. God made these promises to Abraham. Abraham believed those promises, and on the basis of his faith, Abraham was declared to be righteous. It says in Genesis 15, 6, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. In other words, people in the Old Testament, like Abraham, who believed in the Lord, were deemed righteous not because of their works or by works of the law, but because of their faith, the faith that they had placed in the Lord. Now, the problem with these Jewish legalists in Galatia who were trying to say, you need Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus food laws, and the Old Testament law in general, the problem was they were trying to make salvation by works. They were trying to make justification as something other than justification by faith, instead justification by works. But instead, Paul says here that we are justified not by works, but instead by faith in Christ. Notice again in verse 16, he says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith, belief. And then he goes on to say, so we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. Now notice, three times right in a row, he mentions faith or belief as being the grounds for which we are justified. He says we've believed, we're justified through faith in Christ, so we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith. He wants us to know that justification, or being declared righteous by God, comes on the basis of faith and nothing else. Now, we all know this. In fact, this is at the heart of some of the most common Bible verses that people are aware of today. For example, John 3:16 has this at the center of it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever does what? Believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Why do so many people love that verse? Because it's freeing. You mean all I have to do to not perish and have everlasting life is believe in God's one and only Son? This is great. This is justification by faith, not by works. Another great passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 was the first Bible verse, I learned as a kid in Awana. Now, we do Awana in our church, and I remember walking across our church parking lot in Gardendale, Alabama, Gardendale's First Baptist Church, memorizing this before I was cramming before I went to Awana. To then tell it to my teacher. I don't advise students to do that. But this is one of the first ones I learned. It's a great verse. Listen to what it says. For by grace you have been saved. Through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. Now isn't that good news? Isn't it good news that God doesn't require you to save yourself? It's like a person that's drowning in water and doesn't know how to swim. God doesn't look at the person and say, swim. God knows they don't know how to swim. Swim. It'll be like me casting Camille into the water. She's 2 days old. Swim. God knows we can't swim. God knows we can't save ourselves. So what has he done? He's made it possible to be saved another way. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, why was John and why was Paul so emphatic about this? Well, because there were people who were teaching a different message. These people that Paul's dealing with, the false teachers in Galatia, they weren't teaching salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. They were teaching salvation by Jesus and other things, and other laws, and your own righteousness. But the whole point in being justified, being declared righteous for Paul, is that you're being declared righteous not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. In other words, faith is the key that unlocks the door of salvation. Not long ago, I loaned out my house key to one of my relatives and that doesn't live in Jackson. None of my relatives do. But I loaned my house key to them, and they kept it for a while they were there visiting with us. And then when they left, I forgot to get it back from them. And so they drove off to their home and left me without my house key. I didn't realize it. So I was coming home one day and going to my front door, got out my keychain and started to open the door and realized I don't have my house key. And then I remembered that I'd lent it to my relative. And so they were responsible for this predicament that I was in. So I had other keys. There are other keys on my keychain. You know, I had a truck key. I had a van key. I had a key to the church. But the thing was, none of those keys mattered because I needed to get into this particular door. And the only key that would work on this door was my house key. Now, when we look at the gospel, what Paul is saying is there's a whole bunch of other keys that people are trying to jam into the door of salvation. There's the key of your own righteousness. There's the key of works of the law. There's the key of making sure you do more good things in your life than bad things. There's the key of trying to do one good deed every day so that you can get into heaven when you die. People are trying to jam those keys into a lock that it wasn't made for. And what Paul is saying is the only key that will open the door to salvation is the key of grace, is the key of mercy, is the key of the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ. Justification by faith. Now, I wonder how many of you believe, at least you did when you first came to Jesus, you believe that you are made righteous and declared righteous by faith, but you're still living trying to open the door of heaven with some other key. In other words, at one time in your life, you came to Jesus, maybe when you were a child or a young adult, you came to Jesus and you thought it was wonderful that you just had to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus, that you couldn't save yourself. You received that gospel of freedom and grace. But now, when it comes to your day-to-day life, you're no longer living in line with that gospel of freedom that you once believed. Now, you view God's favor as something that can only be obtained by your works. You view God being happy with you as something that can only be unlocked by the key of your own works and the key of works of the law and your own righteousness and doing more good than bad and all of that. It's so easy for us, even those who have believed in justification by faith, to fall out of that belief, to fall out of line with that gospel and to try to open the door of God's favor and mercy and ongoing grace with some other key. There's no other key but faith. And so the first thing we see is that I am justified by faith. The second thing that we see in this text, the second big truth, is that I am dead to the law. I am dead to the law. There, it's working now. I'm dead to the law. We see this in verses 17 through 19 and then also in verse 21. So now this is, you know, Peter once wrote in one of his letters about how some scriptures, including the ones that Paul wrote, were sometimes hard to understand. Now Peter said that about what Paul wrote, okay? So if Peter had trouble understanding Paul at times, then it's okay if we have trouble understanding Paul as well. And at least that's what I take away from that. Now, this next few verses are sort of dense, but try to follow along with me as I try to make sense of what Paul is saying here. He's trying to argue that we are dead to the law and what that means. Notice, first of all, with me, in verse 17 at the beginning, he says that the law doesn't make us righteous anyway. That's what he says. And so, in other words, all these people, especially these Jewish legalists that were coming into the church, they were trying to be righteous by the law. Peter, when he withdrew from eating with the Gentiles, was living as if he was trying to be righteous by the Old Testament customs. But what Paul says is, look, even if you kept the law is unable to make you righteous anyway. He says this in verse 17. Notice, he says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Here's what he means by that, I think. Paul and Peter, when they came to Jesus on the basis of faith, when they came to Jesus, what they saw was not only his great mercy, but their great sinfulness. Even though they had the law, even though they had tried to keep it from the time that they were small, when they came to Jesus, they saw how sinful they really were. That even as good Jews, the law was unable to make them righteous. That's what he means when he says, if our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. In other words, when they came to Christ, they saw how inadequate the law was for making them righteous, how inadequate they were in terms of working themselves toward righteousness. They couldn't do it. They saw that the law didn't make them righteous anyway. But then also notice the second thing he says here in verse 17, and that is, it's a sin then to try to enforce the law now that Jesus has come. If the law couldn't make you righteous anyway, and now Jesus has come offering you this new righteousness found in him through faith, then it's a sin to try to enforce the Old Testament law now that Jesus has come. This is what he means when he says, again in verse 17, if our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Now what's going on there? Well, what's going on there is, as Paul and Peter learned that they don't need the Old Testament law to be righteous, that Jesus has come and has set that aside, these legalists got up in arms. What do you mean? Jesus tells you you don't have to keep the Old Testament law. Does Jesus not want you to keep the law? Does Jesus want you to break the law? Does Jesus want you to be a sinner? That's what they were asking. And Paul says, well, certainly not. Jesus has set aside the law, but that doesn't mean he wants you to be a sinner. That doesn't mean he wants you to be lawless. Now, later in the book of Galatians, Paul will explain how it is that we're to be motivated to live in obedience. Paul's not saying you shouldn't be obedient. He's just saying that you're not saved by your obedience. And that's what they could not understand. They couldn't understand how we could be saved in any other way. But then notice, thirdly, he says in verse 19 that the way we're made righteous is that Jesus makes us righteous by keeping the law himself. Jesus makes us righteous by keeping the law. Notice what he says in verse 19. He says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now, what does he mean when he says that through the law I died to the law? Through the law. Well, I think what he means is this. It's not as if you're righteous apart from the law. Here's what I mean. Jesus Christ came, and Jesus Christ did something that no other human being had ever been able to do. Jesus didn't just set aside the law and abolish it. No, what Jesus says in Matthew 5:17 is, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. In other words, Jesus came, he was under the same demands of the law as everybody else that lived up until that point, but unlike everybody else, Jesus actually kept the law. He kept every part of the law, and he kept it perfectly. He alone then is righteous. He alone then has kept and fulfilled the law. And notice, when we have faith in him, then we're declared righteous as well. This is what Paul means, I think, when he says, for through the law, not by bypassing the law, but through the law, especially in terms of Christ's fulfillment of it, through the law, I have died to the law. This is what Paul means later in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Listen to what he says here. You can look in your own Bibles at Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Paul says this, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, Jesus, born of a woman, and notice, born under the law. Jesus was born under the law. Why? So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In other words, Jesus came to do what you were not able to do on your own. This is what theologians call his active righteousness. Jesus actively, in all the 33 years of his life, obeyed perfectly the law of God, was righteous. And now, as we'll see in a moment, by faith in him, you too can be declared righteous. Now, this is why Paul says in verse 18 that it's such a sin to try to enforce the Old Testament law on people. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." In other words, if you are sitting there and you understand that it's through Jesus alone, that he alone has been righteous and kept the law, that he alone then provides you with a way to be clean and righteous through him. If you know that, and then you're over here trying to rebuild that old system once again of keeping the law, then you don't get grace. You don't get grace. You're a transgressor. The real sinner is not the one who says, we don't have to live by the Old Testament law anymore. The real sinner, according to Paul, is the one who tries to rebuild this system of Old Testament laws in light of the gospel. And that's why he says in verse 21 that I do not nullify the grace of God by clinging to this old system of legalism and laws. I don't nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Christ has come, he has fulfilled the law, and now we have died to the law. So what does he mean then, as we conclude the second point, what does he mean that we've died to the law? Well, what he means by saying that we died to the law is that the law no longer has a claim on my life because of what Christ has done. The law no longer has a claim on my life. You say, well, how does that work? Well, it works this way. A dead man can't be charged for a crime, even if he committed the crime. You realize that? So think with me about a criminal, all right? You have this criminal. He goes out and he does this heinous crime, something maybe that he would even get the death sentence for. And so he goes, he's brought before the judge, and they determine when the trial date's going to be. And leading up to the trial date, everything is going normal. But then the day before the trial, this criminal dies in the prison cell. He just dies. Can the trial proceed? Can the charge be made? No, because a dead man can't be charged with a crime, even if he committed the crime. Now here's what Paul is saying. In Christ, in his death, we too have died to the law. The punishment that we deserve won't be charged against us now because we're dead to the law. We're dead to all of its demands. Now you say, well, how can that be possible? How can it be possible that we're dead to the law and that it no longer has a claim on our life, even though we've broken it? Well, because of the third point that we see, and that is in verse 20. I love this verse, don't you? And the truth that we see here, the reason we can say that we're dead to the law and it no longer has a claim on us is because I am attached to Christ. I'm attached to Christ. I'm justified by faith. I am dead to the law. And what makes all of this possible is this third point, and that is that I am attached to Jesus Christ. Paul sums it up this way in Colossians 3:3. He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You're hidden with Christ. You're attached to Christ. Now, he says here that we are attached to Christ's death. Notice with me, we're attached to Christ's death. Look at the first part of verse 20. Paul says at the end of verse 19, "I have died to the law." In the beginning of verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ." So how is it that we can say we've died to the law and no longer has a claim on me? Because when Christ died, if I have faith in him, then when he died, that's when I died. Now what was happening when Christ died? When Christ died, he was being punished for sin. You say, well, that's not fair. He didn't ever sin. I know, but this is the beauty of the gospel. When Christ died, he was being punished for sin, but he wasn't being punished for his sin. He was being punished for your sin. Now, when he died then, he was receiving the punishment or the wages of sin. You know, Paul says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin, the payment for sin is what? Death. The curse of the law, the curse for breaking God's law is death. The Lord said this at the beginning with Adam and Eve, "The day you eat of this and disobey me, then what's going to happen? You will die. You'll die." Sin and God's curse brings punishment and death. So when Jesus was dying, he was receiving punishment for sin. Now here's the beauty of what Paul's saying. If you put your faith in Jesus, you're justified by faith in Jesus and not by works, you believe in him, then what happens is you're attached to him so that his death and the punishment for sin that it involved becomes your death and the punishment for sin that you deserve. When he died, he was being punished for sin, and when you put your faith in him, you're attached to him so that you too can say, I've been punished for sin. When? 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross, I was being punished for my sin. And that is true for you, not because of your own works. It's true for you simply by receiving it as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the way this works, we can all understand the way this works. Let's say you have credit card debt, right? Hopefully you don't have too much of it. But let's say you have credit card debt and you pay it off, all right? Maybe you pay it off monthly. So this month comes and your credit card debt, what you put on your credit card, your bill comes, and you pay it all off. Now, if you get the same bill next month that you've just paid off this month, that's not going to be fair, is it? You're not going to be a happy camper. You're going to call your credit card company, and you're going to explain that they do not need to be charging you for this, that you've already paid for it. Why? Because you don't pay a same debt twice, right? Now, in the same way, Paul goes on to say, I think we can understand it this way. A criminal can't be charged for the same crime twice. So just like you don't pay a debt twice, a criminal can't be charged for the same crime twice. Let's say you have a criminal. He's charged for a crime. He serves his sentence. And as soon as he walks out of that prison cell, the first day that he's free, a police officer arrests him and says, you're going to be coming with me. They take him to the judge. And they say, you know what? We really think you should serve another sentence for the same crime. That's not going to work. Why? Because you can't be charged with the same crime twice and be given the same punishment twice. This is the way it works with our children. If Olivia disobeys me today and I discipline her, I'm not going to wake up tomorrow and say, you know what, I really need to discipline her again for the same thing she did yesterday. Why? You can't be disciplined for the same thing twice. Now, here's what Paul is saying. You, if you have faith in Jesus, have already been punished on the cross for your sins. You can't be punished for the same crime twice. You can't be disciplined for the same crime twice. Jesus has received your punishment. You can't be punished again. Jesus has paid your debt. God will not require that to be paid from you again. Jesus has paid your sacrifice. That sacrifice will not be required from you again. This is what it means that you've died to the law. This is what it means that you've been attached to Christ in his death. You have already been punished for your sins. One of the things that means is we should stop punishing ourselves for the sins that have already been punished on the cross. Now, we should take sin seriously. Please don't hear me saying that you then have a license to go and sin however you want to. No, if you really believe in this gospel, you'll be motivated not to sin. But the truth of this is, we should not be punishing ourselves with guilt and condemnation for sins that have already been punished 2,000 years ago on the cross. If you're attached to Jesus through faith, your punishment has been dealt, and God will no longer require that punishment from you again. This is what he means in Romans 8:1, that there is no condemnation, not even a little bit of condemnation, for those who are in Christ. Why? Because Christ has absorbed every ounce of that condemnation in his body on the cross for you. If you believe that it will free you to not feel guilty and condemned for the sins that you have committed. He says, I'm attached to Christ. I'm attached to his death. I'm also attached to Christ's life. That's what he says in the second part of the verse. He says again in verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. Notice, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live. That's present tense. I continue to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now here's what he's saying. The glories and the beauties of justification by faith is not just something you start with at the beginning of your Christian journey. The same faith that justified you in the past and caused you to be crucified with Christ, your punishment is gone. That same faith will then justify you from here on out for the rest of your life. As you continue, Paul says, he says, the life I now live in the flesh, in other words, in this life before the new creation, as I walk in this body, the life I now live, how do I live it? I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself for me. Just as I was justified by faith in the past, so too do I keep being justified by faith in the present. And I'm not leaning in the past on my own righteousness to save me, and I'm not walking in the present trusting my own righteousness to save me. No matter how much I've sinned in the past, I've been crucified, it's been punished. No matter how many times I stumble in the present, it's faith that continues to save me. And faith, as the great hymn says, will lead me home. It's by faith that we're saved. It's by faith that we're kept. Tom Schreiner, in his commentary on Galatians, says this: The new life we have in Christ is not characterized fundamentally by working for God, but by believing in the Son. Your life as a Christian, not just when you first signed up for Christianity, but your life ongoingly as a Christian is defined not by what you can do for God, but by what God has done for you. And when you believe that, you'll experience the kind of freedom Paul was so eager for this church not to forfeit and to experience. You know, I want to revisit as we close here something that I mentioned last Sunday as we talked about what it means to live out of line with the gospel. I want to mention just a few things, because I believe that one of the most common struggles of Christians today is living in guilt and fear of condemnation, even though they have been forgiven of all of their sins and have died in Christ. All right, so listen closely, because I'm convinced that every Christian believes this to some extent, believes this lie to some extent or another. So I mentioned some of these things last week, but I want to mention them again. Here's how you can diagnose this in your life. Ask yourself these questions. Number one, do you struggle constantly with guilt over past sins that you've already confessed and repented of? How is that going for you? Do you struggle constantly over guilt that you have, over sins that you've committed in the past? If you're constantly struggling with guilt, might I suggest to you that it might be because you still aren't trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation, that you're living out of line with the gospel, and that all you need to do is rest for a moment. Rest in the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus has forgiven you, that you've already died, that the punishment has already been paid. God will not require that punishment from you again. Secondly, do you not serve in the church? Does your guilt prevent you from serving the Lord, maybe in the local church, maybe in a certain ministry? You say, well, I can't be a deacon, or I can't be a Sunday school teacher, or I can't serve in the nursery, or I can't help with Awana because I know how many bad things I've done in the past. I'm not worthy. That kind of talk is an indicator that we're living out of line with the gospel and that we don't realize that justification is by faith alone, not in works. Thirdly, do you constantly worry that you won't make it into heaven because of something you've done that's very bad? Do you constantly worry? I told you the story once about the man who was driving a busload of high school students to Six Flags, and he and I went to go park the bus after the kids had gotten off, and he had a heart attack right there in front of me on the bus. And he looked up to me and said, Grant, I just don't know if I'm good enough to get into heaven. Now, this is a man who had confessed Jesus as Lord. This is a man that believed that salvation is by grace through faith, that justification is not of works, but of faith. And yet he, in his moment of death, struggled with this. Will I make it into heaven? Have I been good enough? And what I told him was, the gospel that's forgiven you of all your past sins has also forgiven you of all your present sins and all of your future sins. Do you constantly worry that you won't make it into heaven because of sins that you've committed? Maybe it's because you haven't truly been gripped with the glorious gospel of grace. Fourthly, do you constantly criticize people for the flaws you see in them? If you have a critical spirit and you're constantly noticing flaws in others, maybe it's because you're not dwelling on grace enough. If you really understood the grace you've been shown in Christ, you would then show that same measure of grace to others. And then lastly, do you find it difficult to forgive people when they wrong you? Do you find it difficult to forgive people when they have wronged you? If you understand the beauty of justification by faith, it's that God has forgiven you of every single wrong that you have ever committed, and you didn't even earn that. It was all because of faith and receiving a free gift. If you understand that, then you will then extend the same kind of forgiveness to other people. I love the song we sang, the last song we sang this morning. One of the lines goes like this. The song is called, Lord, I Need You. One of the lines says, where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. Now listen to this. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Now listen. Holiness is Christ in me. holiness is Christ in me. This is what Paul means when he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Now listen, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If you've had faith in Jesus today, you're holy. You're holy because Christ is holy, and he's in you, and you're attached to him. And as Paul says in Romans 8, nothing can separate you from that love in Christ Jesus our Lord.